Please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 15 to 22, in the Old Testament, book of Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 22. I'm going to start reading from verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So we're in the middle of our mini-series, within the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, is written by the Hebrew name is Kohelet, that's the name that I've been calling him throughout. Kohelet has been explaining the kind of wisdom he's offering to us, to his readers. And let me remind you, once again, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, there are different principles of wisdom in the Bible. The main straightforward one, the simplest one, is the retribution principle, and that which is mostly found in the book of Proverbs. It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And in the book of Job, we find a different kind of principle of wisdom that is good for managing the dip, the extreme depressing situations in life, extreme tragedy, that things that you have no idea and no answer for. And then here, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the preacher, the teacher, offers something different, something that is like practical wisdom for navigating through the maze of life's frustration, perplexity, and confusion. In a sense, this kind of wisdom works like this story. One day, a man was flying his airplane, and as he goes, he noticed a small little cloud from the horizon, and then he decided to just fly through the cloud. Once he got in the middle of the cloud, he realized that the cloud is not as small as he thought at first. So he decided to pull the plane up and try to get out of it. And after pulling up for a while, he wanted to point the nose downward so that he can get out of the cloud. But he was still not able to get out of it after doing that. And now he started to get a little bit disoriented. With all the maneuvering that he's been doing, he began to wonder if he was right side up or upside down because it was inside the cloud. He doesn't know. Sweat began pouring down his face because he didn't know his position in the cloud. He felt that he was upside down. But when he checked his instruments, good that he did, the instrument said that the plane was actually right side up, even though he really felt like the plane has really tipped over upside down. After some struggle, he made the decision to trust his instruments, even though his emotions, his feelings were leading him differently. It took all of his energy to believe that those instruments were telling him the truth. Finally, he got out of the cloud, and he was not far from the ground because the cloud turned out to be quite low. When he came out, he was right side up, thankfully. Had he believed what he felt, he would have been a dead man. He was too close to the ground. But he acted on what the instruments said, even though he felt differently. Well, the instruments in the situation of this story is like the kind of wisdom that Qohelet is offering to us to help us to find our bearing, to navigate through situations in life that are really disorienting, perplexing, confusing, and even frustrating. So Qohelet has begun explaining this kind of wisdom since the beginning of chapter 7. In verses 1 to 14, which we looked at last time, the title of the last sermon was Practical Wisdom Explained Part 1. Today is Part 2. There will be a Part 3, just so you know. Qohelet points out that this kind of wisdom, first, he pointed out that this kind of wisdom insists upon viewing, taking, and living life with an absolute serious attitude. Because death may come upon us any moment. He also then says, this kind of wisdom opposes living life impatiently and presumptuously on how things turn out at the moment. In other words, life ought to be presently focused and future-oriented, as we must constantly and continually take life and live life each moment with the same kind of serious attitude. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up living, having this serious view of life. Yet, the last part that he said in verses 11 to 14, Qohelet admits that having this kind of wisdom alone is not enough for life. He conceded to the sovereignty of God in all things in life, whether good or bad. And now, in verses 15 to 12, 22, our sermon text today, Qohelet further explains the inadequacy of this kind of wisdom. So the two points for today are, first, the limits of this wisdom, 15 to 18, and the baseline of this wisdom, 19 to 22. Let's look at them one by one. The first, the limits of this wisdom. One of the most perplexing things in life that drives Qohelet crazy, and I think you would agree with him, in verse 15, is that, and we do see that, good, young, righteous people die young or in tragedy, while wicked people live long and comfortable life. To Qohelet, that's absurd. That's the vanity of life, even though it doesn't always happen that way. But it happens enough. It really happens enough in life. So Qohelet's point is that a wise person should know that being righteous, doing good, and having practical wisdom don't always pay off in this life. And being wicked, doing bad things, and being foolish don't always, at least not right away, lead to death or someone's ruin. The psalm that we read earlier in Psalm 73, and at least the first half of it, you've been paying attention to it when we read through it, that part of it expresses exactly this kind of sentiment, this kind of situation. You could see how the psalmist Asaph, who is the one who wrote it, is so disturbed by the prosperity of the wicked and arrogant. He complains in Psalm 73, 13 to 14. He said, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." I read these words are from the New Living Translation that I read. It's different from the ESV. But it's the same complaint. So at this, Qohelet offers his practical wisdom in verses 16 to 17. He says, "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Okay, these are really, really hard to understand. On the surface, these verses sound like Qohelet is calling for moderation. And while doing so, he's endorsing doing moderate good as well as doing moderate evil. But that's not the case, I want to tell you. You see, first of all, the Hebrew word overly here that you see in the ESV literally just means many or much righteous. In addition, the phrase "be not overly righteous" could be translated as "don't play the righteous person." He's saying don't play the righteous person. And because of that, The phrase, do not make yourself too wise, points to the use of clever but unsound reasoning, especially in relation to moral questions. In order to play the righteous person, you need to say the right words. You talk about rhetoric, the language that you use, arguments that you make. That's the meaning of being overwise in the NIV, that's overwise. And now, according to this context, to the context that we in an earlier part of chapter 7, when someone is faced with injustice, oppression, and corruption in this world mentioned in verse 7, one tends to move to either self-righteousness or surrendering to sin or wickedness. When you are faced with injustice, oppression, you either move to self-righteousness or to sin and wickedness. In other words, being overly righteous here is really about being self-righteous, like the Pharisees' hypocrisy, pretense, legalism in the New Testament, which Jesus speaks so vehemently against. It is about being a show-off of doing good works in front of others for the purpose of boosting, sustaining, keeping up with one's public image or standing. And this is how you can destroy and devastate yourself in verse 16, the second half of verse 16, as it says. The sin of the Pharisees was what? Paying attention to the outward demonstration of piety for appearance's sake, rather than giving attention to inward obedience. We know that very well reading the New Testament pages. This can be illustrated by the experiment of two eggs. Okay, one egg is a normal raw egg that when placed under the palm of a hand and pressed evenly, even when you press really, really hard, it cannot be broken because the structure of the egg inside. I really tried last week. I have a raw egg in my hand. I'm trying to squeeze it and trying to break it. I couldn't break it. Maybe I'm just too weak. The second is exactly the same on the outside, but its inside has been hollowed, removed. When it is placed under the same palm pressure, it breaks immediately, easily, because it is internally weak. So, too, one who gives himself to sin of the Pharisees, self-righteousness and hypocrisy, is empty of substance inside and will break, eventually crack under pressure. It goes into ruin. Both being self-righteous or overwise and being wicked and foolish, both of these are to be kept away from. Exactly what Qohelet is actually urges us here to do. But both are not living under the fear and reverence of God. Verse 18. Though both of them are not under the fear and reverence of God. In other words, being self-righteous or overwise or being wicked and foolish are not two extreme ends in the same spectrum opposite to each other. And because of that, we're to choose the middle of that spectrum. No. Rather, we are to strive to escape both altogether, as the fear or reverence of God isn't even on the same spectrum. The fear of God is not even on the same scale. It's something else altogether. So here's the lesson of this first point after saying all this. The use and possession of wisdom of Qohelet, this use of it, should not lead us to think that we can manipulate and make life predictable, as if God isn't to be feared. Let me say this again. The use and possession of this wisdom, this practical wisdom of Qohelet, should not lead us to think that we can manipulate and make life predictable as if God isn't to be feared. Practical wisdom does offer the possibility of some control to certain extents over some aspects of life, many aspects of life, I would say. Just like, you know, the principle is, if you work hard, you will reap good results. If you are foolish and lazy and wicked, you are doomed. Yet, that's not something you can always count on. You know, for most people in the world, do you know why people seek wisdom in life? People talk about wisdom all the time. I want wisdom. I need wisdom. Do you know why they want it? They want it because they can have the upper hand and advantages over and even power in life. They want to be able to advance, to get things in return. I read this from the commentator, Bible commentator Ian Proven, and he said that, quote, on September 1st, 1999, the Vancouver Sun, the newspaper, reported that Francis Rauscher, who is a psychologist at the University of Wisconsin, had demonstrated empirically in 1993 that 10 minutes of listening to Mozart's sonata for two pianos in D major could boost a person's score on a portion of the standard IQ tests. You have heard of this, remember? Soon, if those who were old enough, you know this, teachers and parents took advantage of this discovery, hoping that their children might attain a few extra points in the SAT scores. An entrepreneur turned Rauscher's preliminary finding into a seemingly authoritative self-help book, while others released compact discs of Mozart music that bore extraordinary health claims. The governor of Georgia decreed that every newborn should leave the hospital with a state-purchased cassette or CD of classical music. And catalogs began offering stethoscope-like devices so that pregnant women could introduce babies in the womb to Mozart. It is the way of the modern world. The universe is seen only as raw material for me to shape through technological control in pursuit of my education, financial, and other goals. Practical wisdom is sought because it brings power and gain and advantages in life. End quote. In 2005, a judge in New York allowed a then 42-year-old man named Jose Luis Espanol to legally change his name to Jesus Christ. Following that decision, Espanol said he was happy and grateful that the judge approved the change. He also said that he was moved to seek the name change about a year prior to the decision when he realized, quote, I am the person that is that name, end quote. We may not be as bold or daring as Jose outwardly, but we all are a little like him, like Jose. We're just more subtle, even as Christians. We grab the title of Lord of my own life every time when we are arrogant, calculating, self-assured, as if we could determine how life turns out. Remember these words I just said? Every time when we are arrogant, calculating, and self-assured as if we could determine how life turns out. These are words that we all said together last week in the confession of sin. Corporate prayer of confession. Kohelet knows that practical wisdom has its limits as God is above it. From Kohelet's perspective, understanding the fear of God, the reverence of God, is chiefly about God's authority and judgment over sin. For him, that's it. But even that, with that, that should cause us to pay close attention to how we choose to live every moment in life away from self-righteousness and wickedness. That's not bad. That's not bad, but that is not the full orb of biblical wisdom. True wisdom in life is not merely about having knowledge, power, and resources to navigate and control different aspects of life so that we can come out on top in situations. True wisdom is to use the remaining words, using the remaining words from that confession that we said last week. Knowing that we live in God's knowing that we live in God's world, that nothing happens outside of his plan, that he has promised to work all things for good for those who trust in him and love him and for his own glory, which God have revealed in his son, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. That's what true wisdom is about. It's about having a relationship with the Creator and the Savior. So you see how this practical wisdom that Qohelet has been talking so much about, as good as it is not enough. There are limits. So now let's talk about the baseline of this wisdom, the second point, verses 19 to 22. Although Qohelet admits that this kind of wisdom clearly has its limits, he still points out that the superiority of having it in verse 19. He says that it is 10 times better than 10 rulers in the city. Now, this is somewhat of an obscure observation or comparison. But if you think more about it, rulers in the city, leaders in the city, they are those who have what? Power. Political power, judicial power, legislative power, executive power, economic power. Once again, you see how Qohelet is telling us having wisdom, having this wisdom, is powerful life, just as I have just illustrated from that Mozart story. So first of all, this wisdom, as Qohelet insists, is still absolutely good to have and possess. Don't get me wrong. It's good, still good to have practical wisdom. Yet, we must keep in mind that all who have and possess and exercise this wisdom are what? All who exercise this wisdom are fundamentally flawed. We are all fundamentally flawed. Qohelet says in verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins." Now, this is so reminiscent of Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8:46, when the temple was dedicated. Solomon prayed these words, "For there is no one who does not sin." Almost like the exact words here. That's why some suspect that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And also, this reminds us of the same doctrine that we read in Psalm 14 or Psalm 53 or Romans 3. It says that all have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Really, this is the doctrine of total depravity, that we are all sinners, radically sinful in the heart. So, this is the baseline of all who engage in using this wisdom. The baseline is that don't expect sinless perfection. It's not always going to work out. The wisdom, this wisdom, once again, is not foolproof. Operators' errors do and often occur in life, even with this wisdom. For we are all sinners. And because of this, look at verse 21. Qohelet gives us the advice. "Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others." So the baseline of the sinful condition of mankind with this in place that we talk about, that we are all sinners, practical wisdom tells us that, as a consequence of sin is so inevitable, it tells us that we should exercise tolerance and be merciful, especially what is involved are petty words of others. Be careful. When we hear petty words of others against us, we got to be tolerant and also be merciful. The reality is that unpleasant words has a way to provoke us into anger, and also other people to anger. And that would lead to what? Lead to the vicious cycle of revenge, which accomplishes nothing worthwhile in life. You can see it's always destructive. Anger that leads to vengeance always leads to destruction. So why does Qohelet specifically mention your servant instead of someone else or anyone? Why a servant? Perhaps this is just to tell us, the reader, that Qohelet was someone who are of wealth or of status, who have servants. Again, that would fit the profile of Solomon, right? Perhaps that's the case. But I think there's a deeper meaning here. Remember, both in the language Hebrew and Greek, the word servant is the same as slave. Often their translation is translated as slave, but because of our modern sensitivity, we tend to use the word servant. But it's the same word slave. Slaves in the ancient world are completely owned and controlled by the masters like they are the tools and properties. So I explained this when I talk about in 1 Timothy, when I talk about how do we have to have servitude, right? I explained that how if you have a good master, you'll be treated well, very well sometimes, kind of like the relationship that Abraham had with Eliezer, his servant. But if you have a bad master, you can be brutally mistreated, beaten, even raped, all kinds of terrible things. The point is that your servants are always at your mercy. Kohala is saying that you have, if you are the master, you have the absolute power and authority in the ancient time to punish your servant any way you want if they offended you, if you heard them cursing at you. And so, Pilate is saying, don't exercise this power and authority even if you have it. That's why he mentions your servant. He reminds us this, that in verse 22, you know how often you yourself have cursed others. In other words, you are guilty too, even if not of the same sin. This reminds us so much about the story in John 8. And I thought about this on Friday when Mingda was sharing, and she mentioned this on Friday. In John 8, that the adulterous woman caught in the act was brought in front of a crowd by the Pharisees with Jesus in the midst. Remember that story? The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus as they demanded Jesus to mete out judgment right then and there to stone her to death. According to the Mosaic law, that's what the woman deserved, to be stoned to death. But Jesus didn't say a word. He bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, the situation is that if he does say don't stone the woman to death, he will be violating the Roman law, right? Because they're not allowed to have a capital punishment. And if he doesn't say it, he said, no, don't stone her. That would mean he'll be against the Mosaic law. Right? That's why it's such a trap. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger of something that we don't know what he wrote. And then he stood up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. He bent down then and wrote again on the ground. And then beginning from the older ones, the crowd went away one by one. One by one. One day a boy saw his older brother did something he shouldn't have. And the boy realized the opportunity to get his brother in trouble because his brother has been picking on him. So the boy said to his brother, uh-oh, I'm going to tell. When their father came home, the boy was was first at the door. And he said, guess what he did? Then the father came. Then the father said, proceeded to listen to the boy of the complaint, and then he disciplined the older brother. And the boy himself enjoyed knowing that his brother was punished and suffering. So after the father dealt with the older brother, he called the boy over, and he proceeded to also discipline the boy. And the boy quickly pleaded with the father and saying, but I didn't do anything. The father disagreed. Oh, yes, you did. What you told me could have been corrected before I showed up. But because you wanted to punish your brother and wanted to see him suffer, and you didn't give him mercy and try to help him, I'm going to make sure that you know what it feels like to be punished too. The boy after this never forgot that lesson of showing mercy and being helpful when others sin. Again, quoting commentator Ian Proven, he says, quote, one's attitude to another human being should be conditioned by the awareness of one's own flawed humanity. The truly wise person who fears God and remembers who he is will also remember who one's neighbor is and will behave accordingly. End quote. So don't we dare forget we are all undeserving sinners. We are in desperate need of God's forgiving mercy, which is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the true wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul, the Apostle Paul, "I am the foremost sinner." God the Son took on human flesh and came to this world, and he came to save undeserving sinners, us. By what? By shedding his blood on the cross, dying for our sins, so that we may have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. So it really doesn't matter how perplexing and how confusing, how challenging, even though difficult our situations are in this life. It really doesn't matter how much practical wisdom you have, even though it is good to have, essential to have, for understanding and navigating all these confusions in life. What is clear and important is whether you have the true kind of wisdom that goes beyond this practical wisdom. The kind of wisdom that would give you the mercy that you need from God for the forgiveness of your sin. And also that you would be able to, because of that mercy you have received, you will be able to show mercy to other people. God has offered and is still offering this kind of wisdom, true wisdom, to you today. His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, is what he is offering. Let us come to him and trust in him for life and receive this tremendous, tremendous mercy of God. At the end of the story of the woman caught in adultery in John 8, when everyone was gone, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the kind of mercy that we need. Let us be wise and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for you're indeed the most wise God. And the kind of wisdom that you offer is so beyond our understanding. And it is so amazing, incomprehensible, for you love sinners. And the way you do it is by sending your Son Jesus to make reconciliation, to make sin sacrifice for our sake, so that we can have this wisdom. We pray that you will help each and every one of us here, hearing this gospel, turn to you and to repent of our sin and continue to repent of our sin and to be obedient inwardly in our hearts to obey Christ. All this we pray in Christ Jesus' glorious and powerful name. Amen.